So as we covered the first two commandments, that you shall have no other God before me, and that you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, as we think of these things, and as we think of all the commandments, we should think of them as the pinnacle of that category. Thou shalt not murder means you don't strike your neighbor. It means that you don't hate your neighbor. It means that you don't do things that harm your neighbor. In the end, the fulfillment of the law, do not murder, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And similarly, when we think of, you shall have no other gods before me, we should think of that and think that that means that the worst way that we can break that commandment is to say, Allah is greater than Jehovah. The worst way we can break that commandment is to do exactly what the commandment says. Whenever we even just put our thoughts before His thoughts, we're breaking the commandment, but we're not breaking it by saying, this God is before the true God. And same thing for making yourself a carved image, that when we worship something wrongly, we're breaking that commandment. The worst manifestation of it is to actually sit down and carve an image and then bow down to the image. But it includes a lot of other sins in that same commandment. And then we get to the third commandment, Deuteronomy 5:11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And as you think of all the other commandments, that this is the pinnacle, this is the worst way that you can break that category of sin. And then we turn and say, this is about saying, oh God, or Jesus Christ, using Jesus Christ as a swear word. We say, this is the pinnacle of that commandment, but that's not the pinnacle of that commandment. Using profanity is not the pinnacle of breaking the third commandment. It's not the worst way that we break the third commandment. The context here is when it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it doesn't say, you shall not call upon the name of the Lord your God in vain. It says, you shall not take the name in vain. And consider the punishment that God says is appropriate. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I mean, you go out in the world and you'll hear people use the name Jesus as a curse word. And if it says that he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, that means we shouldn't preach the gospel to anybody who's ever said, oh God, in their life, or said Jesus in their life. But we know we're supposed to. That's not what the commandment is talking about. It's not talking about using the name of Jesus Christ, or using the name of God, or using the name of Jehovah or Lord, and using it as a profane word. That's not worthy of a punishment. That's not worthy of saying, I will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. To hold him guiltless is a pretty severe punishment. When we think about it in Romans 1, everybody knows who God is. Everyone is willfully rejecting him. And so if you just with your mouth you sin and you say something that takes his name or uses his name in a vain way, that's not worthy of God holding you eternally guilty. That's not what's being spoken of here. If that's what we would be speaking of, then this would change our witnessing. This would say, as soon as somebody's ever used the name of Jesus as a curse word, you just go away and say, they're damned to hell. But that's not what the Bible teaches, that it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the only sin that's unforgivable, that will not be pardoned. We need to just understand how much that's twisting what the real third commandment is. The heart of man always wants to take commandments and belittle them and twist them and make them smaller than they really are so that our guilt goes away. We want to say adultery is horrible, but pornography is not so bad. We want to say murder is horrible, but angry. I have every right to be angry. We want to take the commandments and instead of saying what do they fully mean, we want to make them into a smaller thing, a thing that makes us feel better about ourselves. And so that we can say, yeah, I fulfilled the third commandment. I didn't take his name in vain. I've never used God or Christ as a swear word. I can check off the third commandment and say, I've fulfilled it. that's because we've taken the commandment and twisted it and made it something smaller. In reality, it's an incredibly significant commandment. It's an important commandment for us to understand and understand how seriously God takes His name. Leviticus 24:15-16 says, "Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as he who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." This is a death penalty offense. It's not a death penalty offense to say Jesus Christ when you're angry. It's not a death penalty offense. As terrible as that is, as wrong as that is, the congregation is not supposed to rush off and stone them. But you do stone the woman who plays the adulteress, or plays the harlot, that's part of the house of Israel. Because she has really blasphemed the name of Christ. Because she has the name of Israel, and she played a harlot in her father's house, so that you take her out in the front of her house, in front of her father's house, and you stone her, because that's what it means to take the name. It means to say that you are part of the people of God, and to do it in vanity. That's the most serious application. That's the primary aspect of the commandment. And there's lots of other implications by the commandment. But the primary aspect of the commandment is when we take the name of Jesus Christ and we treat it as a vain thing. Consider what it means to take a name. Right? There's women in this room that have taken a name. Kendra used to be Embry. She's now Horn. She took my name. Vandeslunt, Leverdier, Kaiser, Horn. This is taking a name. This is what it means like to take a name. So when you become part of the bride of Christ, you take the name. This is what it looks like. You start to say that his reputation is tied to my reputation. The two have become one. What I do reflects on who my husband is. We're part of the same household. It's a testimony that you've transitioned from one set of authority, one realm, to another realm. And so when God gives the third commandment to man, that's the meaning of the commandments. That's what it means to take a name. It means to say that you are God's. It means to say that I am Jehovah's. When you adopt a child, the child takes your name. This is what it looks like to take a name. So when you think about it, and you think of the third commandment, where the third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That means that you say, I'm a Christian, and you do it in vain. This means that when Israel did it, as you read, Matthew 24, and it talks about the tribulation that will come. You look at Revelation, you talk about the punishment and the destruction, and that a third of them are going to die this way. A third are going to die by starvation, a third are going to die by plague, and a third are going to die by war. And that just a few will be saved. That's God fulfilling the third commandment. He said, I will not hold them guiltless. They took his name and they treated his name like a vain thing. They said, we are the people of God. We are Israel. We are the Prince of God. And then they treated it as a vain thing. So God destroyed them with a destruction that's never been seen in the world like that. Where mothers were eating their own children. This is what God says when He says, I will not hold him guiltless. Consider the words of Agur in Proverbs 30:8-9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Because he has said, this is my God, If he goes and steals, he's breaking the third commandment. It's wrong for everybody to steal. But the greater sin is that you've broken the third commandment, is you've taken his name in vain. To be full and to deny him, that's to take his name in vain. It's to say that it doesn't matter that you're identified as the people of God. To go and be a thief after saying, "This is my Lord," that is to profane the name of my God. Edgar understood the seriousness of taking the Lord's name in vain. Do we understand the seriousness of taking the Lord's name in vain? We think of stealing and say, that's terrible that he would steal. And God looks at it and says, it's worse. It's worse that you did it professing to know me, professing to say I am part of the people of God. God will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain. He will not hold you as saved if you've taken his name in vain. If all you think it is to say I'm a Christian and that means something, that doesn't mean anything. God will not hold those guiltless who do it. The idea of vanity is with desolation, meaning to have no fruit. Right? When you think of the parable of the sower, he casts out the seed and some falls in the road, some falls in stony soil, some falls among the thorns, and some falls on good ground. The only one that's not in vain, the only one that produces fruit, are those who are actually saved. And they produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's what it means to not be in vain. To take his name and not be in vain means that your life changes. That instead of being a testimony of wickedness, you become a testimony of righteousness. You can have a form of godliness even. You can go to church. You can be like the Pharisees. Where Jesus Christ looks at the Pharisees and he says, he doesn't say it in so many words, but he says, "You hypocrites, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. You said you're the people of God, but really you're just doing it to feed your own belly. You're really just doing it to puff up your own pride. You're really just doing it to hear the applause of men. You're doing all these things, and it's vanity because it's not about God, it's about you. You've taken the name in vain." If you have a form of godliness, but deny the true power in the gospel, right? And have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, that's breaking the third commandment. Because you say, hey, look, you know, I'm holy. I'm a righteous person. God has changed me. But you don't have any power to actually overcome sin. You don't have any power to actually turn from sin. That's what it looks like to take God's name in vain. And he will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain. If we're truly saved, right? Faith, you are not saved by works, but true faith always produces works. It always produces works so that, you know, the white robes of the saints are the righteous acts. The righteous acts of the saints. Because those who are truly saved, God doesn't save people in vanity. He saves people so that they walk in a different way. He saves people so that they live a different life. He saves people so they can now have a testimony that says, God is my God. And everybody who's saved can say, this is my God. And it doesn't mean that we do it perfectly. It doesn't mean we do it without sin. But it means that we do it manifestly. We do it in a way that people can see. We need to make sure we're not taking the name of God with deceit. That we're just doing it as a transaction to make ourselves feel better. 1 John 3:7-10 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So when you read this passage and when you think of this passage, he who practices righteousness is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. And that's the pattern of your life. That's not saying that you never sin. People sin. Righteous people sin. John also says, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. So he's not saying that you never sin, but he is saying that to take the name of God in a way that's not to take it with vanity means that you practice righteousness. It means that's what you're studying to do. That's what you're working to do. That's what your desire is. That's where your heart is. You're like Paul who says, my will is to do God's will. And in my flesh I find another will that wrestles against me. But my will is to do God's will. That's what it means to not take God's name in vain. It means you take his name and you say, yes, I am going to follow Christ. And then you actually follow Christ. You actually do the things that he tells you to do. That's why John can say, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Because if you've been born of God, if God has given you his name, instead of you taking his name, if God has actually given you his name, he will cause you to not take his name in vain. Because he will work in you and through you. The Holy Spirit will work in your life. He will constrain the sin. Because God doesn't blaspheme his own name. God doesn't blaspheme his own name. He doesn't know one who he gives his name to. He doesn't give his name to the church and have the church not be a holy bride. He promises that he will wash his church in the water of the word, that he will cleanse her and purify her and prepare her. And then he will remove all corruption from her. He never gives his name in vain. He doesn't give it to his children. He doesn't give it to his spouse. He never, ever takes his name in vain. If you have been born of God, then you do not sin. And that doesn't mean that you never stumble and fall. That means that is not the pattern of your life. For his seed remains in him. God, when he saves us, God, when he changes us, he gives us a new heart, he gives us a new desire, his seed remains in us. And because of that, we cannot sin because we are a child of God. God has born us again. But if you just take his name and don't practice righteousness, if you just take his name, then you're breaking the third commandment. If you think that somehow going to church, if you think that somehow just testifying and saying that Jesus Christ is your Lord without him being your Lord, this doesn't put you in a better place. This puts you in a worse place. Ezekiel 20:27 says, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. This is what it means to be blasphemous. Not just that, and it is wrong, I'm not saying it's okay to use the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. But that's not what blasphemy is. Blasphemy is when you say, or the worst case of blasphemy, blasphemy is when you say, I'm the child of God, just like your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful. When you say you're an Israelite, when you say you're a Jew, when you say you're a Christian, and you turn around and are unfaithful to God, that's what it means to blaspheme God. That's what it means to break the third commandment. And in the Old Testament, this was true. In Ezekiel 20:27, this was true. But we also have to understand this doesn't somehow change in the new covenant. And the new covenant increases. We have more revelation. We have more things that we are responsible for. It doesn't become easier to do it. It becomes harder to do it. Hebrews 10:23-31. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, I just want us to think about that, and then I'm going to continue on. So let us hold the confession of our hope. When we confess our hope, this is saying you've made a profession of faith. You've said, Jesus Christ is my hope. And if we say, He is my hope, He is the one who has given me faith. He is the one that will cause my faith to persevere. He is the one that will glorify me at the appropriate time. We know that He is faithful. So therefore, because He is faithful and we made that confession, it's important for us to stir up one another to love and good works. Because love and good works is saying that God is working in me. I am the child of God. I have that seed in me that will stop the sin. So we're to stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. These are the things that we do to make sure that we're not blaspheming the name of God, because it's a terrible thing to blaspheme the name of God. Because it goes on, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Think about what he's saying. Those who made a confession of hope, but they ignore love, they ignore good works, they don't care about the church, they don't care about assembling themselves together, that if that is your state and you made a confession, it's worse for you than if you had never made any confession. It's worse for you because there's a fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. And anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So here he's going to make it really clear that the Old Testament, doing this in the Old Testament, that was worthy of terrible destruction. It was worthy, you know, when, I think it's Jeremiah. No, it's not Jeremiah. Hosea, maybe? Who says, why are you coming in and destroying Israel, or destroying Judah? Babylon's much worse, but yet you're sending the Babylonians in to destroy us. Why aren't you judging Babylon? Here's the answer. Because Babylon wasn't blaspheming the name of Christ, the name of God. But anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You have two or three witnesses say that they blaspheme the name of God, and you're supposed to take them out and stone them. But how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? If it was bad to break Moses' law, if it was bad to break the revelation that Moses had from God, how much worse is it to treat Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and dwelt among us, how much worse is it to deny Him, to ignore Him, to say that you believe in Him, but He has no effect on your life? How much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy of who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which He was sanctified a common thing? When we say that we've been set apart by Christ, when we make that profession, and then we turn around and say we can go after the world, we can love the world, we can do the things that the world says is good, when we go and we do all those things, we're treating the blood of the covenant as a cheap thing. We're saying, yes, Jesus Christ came. Yes, Jesus Christ died. Yes, He shed His blood for the remission of sins, but it doesn't actually cause the remission of sins. It doesn't actually cause a breaking of the bondage of sin. That's an insult to the Spirit of grace. Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? If it was a terrible thing that was worthy of being taken out in stone because you broke Moses' law that was written in stone, how much worse is it when you testify that you have had a new heart given by Christ, that you have a circumcised heart, you have a new life, and you turn around and you walk in the same exact way as you used to walk? That's treating the Son of God. That's trampling the Son of God. That's counting the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing. That's an insult to the Spirit of grace. That's not grace. if God just saves you, if God just says you're a Christian now, but He leaves you still bound in the same sin you were bound in before, He really hasn't shown you grace. Because He's narrowed it so much that He doesn't give you a newness of life. No, when God saves us, He breaks the power of sin. He breaks the bondage of sin that's over us. And we insult the Spirit of grace if we go and say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I can't stop. I can't stop whatever my habitual sin is. That's an insult to the Spirit of grace. And we know what God says. For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the Lord will judge His people. Yet that the Lord will judge His people. It's easy for us to think and say, oh God, when He comes and He separates the sheep from the sheep will be His people and the goats will be the people that aren't His people. No, there'll be a big group there that says, we're Christians. And they'll be in those goats. And they'll be sent to utter destruction. Because the Lord will judge His people. Make sure you judge yourself now. Make sure you look and truly consider, where's your confession of hope? Is it without wavering? Are you stirring yourself up to love and good works? Are you stirring others up to love and good works? Are you putting up with the church? And churches can be painful to put up with. Because there's a bunch of other sinners there. But we have a duty to do these things because this is what God does. He builds us into the spiritual house. He makes us these living stones that He puts into place with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And He builds the spiritual house. And those who are His, He is building into that house. When God saves us, He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He makes us a different people. And to think that you can continue and walk the same as you did before salvation, that's an insult to God. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to break the third commandment. Because He will not hold those guiltless who take His name in vain. It's not like just say, I'm a Christian, so therefore, God won't judge me. If you don't see fruit in your life, God will judge you harsher than if you never made the profession. And think about where we are as a church in America today. That most times the first act of worship that we do, or that we try to get people to do when they make a profession of faith, is walk an aisle, raise their hand, pray a prayer, say they love Jesus, and they go about and we try to push people into associating themselves with Jesus Christ, where we're not calling them to true repentance. We're not calling them to salvation. And I'm not saying we, but I'm saying we can make the same mistake. When we were out Friday night and I was talking to somebody, I was even tempted to say, you should pray a prayer. That's not the right thing to do. Because you do not want to increase somebody's judgment. Every time that you convince somebody to say a prayer where they're not saved, a prayer where they now call themselves a Christian, you're increasing their judgment. If you manipulate them to get them to walk an aisle, you're increasing their judgment. Unless they truly have repented and believed. You know, there's a sermon that Spurgeon wrote that says, lead them to Christ, not the font. Meaning, lead them to Christ and not to baptism. Let's make sure that we don't, especially our children, don't lead your children to baptism. Because when you're baptized, you're taking on the name of Christ. You're saying, He is my Savior. But if He's not your Savior, that's not a blessing. That's saying that you should get more judgment. We need to be really careful when we talk to our children about whether they should be baptized. And make sure they understand that a false baptism is not a blessing. a false baptism has taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. And he will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain. When we start to accept the fact that, right, and if you go out in the South and you start talking to people, they all say they're Christians. That's not a good thing. Because we have counted the blood of Jesus Christ as such a cheap thing that we say it doesn't actually sanctify somebody. This is a great sin in the church, and we need to make sure we're not participating in it. To convince somebody to call themselves a Christian when they are not is to bring judgment upon them. And when we say that, and when we look at somebody who's in serious sin and we say, oh, we shouldn't do church discipline, understand what we're saying is we don't think that the third commandment is important. We think that it is okay for somebody to take the name of God in vain. And Romans 1 ends with this. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving to death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. When we allow people to take the name of Christ and we say that's a fine thing to do, instead of saying that's wrong, we are joining in the guilt. We're joining in the guilt when we allow people to say, I'm a Christian, when the testimony of their life is, they're not a Christian. And we are supposed to inspect fruit. We're not supposed to expect that people will be perfect. We're a bunch of sinners. But we are supposed to expect a change in life. We are supposed to expect that people actually don't just have a form of godliness, but they have the power of God in them. The modern American church doesn't have a good doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we need to make sure, especially as we go through Acts, that we fix our doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Reformed don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit much because it sounds too charismatic. The charismatic don't want to talk about what the true Holy Spirit does and what it says in Scripture about the Holy Spirit because probably that's not as much fun. But the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is about taking the name of God in vain. He gives His Spirit. And this is another reason why in the New Covenant, it's even more significant than it was in the Old Covenant, because He gives His Spirit to everyone who believes. And if we look at somebody who has no testimony of a changed life, who has no testimony of living in righteousness, who has no testimony of sin being broken in their life, the power of it, then we're saying the Holy Spirit is futile. That God can actually live in you and it can produce no effect. That's blaspheming the name of God. Because not only are you blaspheming it by taking His name, now you're actually blaspheming and saying, the Holy Spirit has no power. The Holy Spirit was sent to make one holy. It was sent to teach truth. It was sent to comfort. It was sent to give us boldness. It was sent to cause us and to give us the strength to die to ourselves and walk in God's ways. Let's make sure we don't blaspheme. Let's make sure we don't break the third commandment. And this doesn't mean that we go around and look at every single person and say, I don't think you're holy enough. I don't think you're righteous enough. But it does mean when we see real sin in people's lives, and this is the pattern of sin, we should call them and say, the gospel promises greater things than this. It promises that there will be more of an effect in your life. It's too easy for us to think that the Holy Spirit won't produce an effect in people's lives. And that's what the third commandment says. If you say, I am a Christian, and you say, I have the Holy Spirit, but yet you continue to have a dark life, you continue to be children of darkness rather than children of light, if you continue in the same sins, then He won't hold you guiltless. Making a profession of faith, being baptized, walking an aisle, praying a prayer, it doesn't get you out of hell. it makes you more a subject. It makes your penalty that much worse. He will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain. We talk about a gospel. We talk about taking God's name in vain when we preach a gospel without true repentance. When we look at repentance, it's easy to think, oh, that's repentance. They cried. I'll tell you, anybody that confesses serious sin, they almost always cry. And it tells you nothing. Nothing about the state of their heart. Nothing about the state of their soul. Shedding tears doesn't mean repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 8-11 says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter." They said they repented, and their repentance was such that it added to the name of Christ. It added to God's reputation rather than subtracting away from it. If you just sorrow after the world, it's all about you. If you sorrow in the way that God would have you to sorrow, it's about that you have sullied the name of Christ. You have brought disrepute on the name of God. When we make repentance a shallow thing, when we make repentance, you know, I've known enough people who make a profession of faith later, and that for years, week after week, they say, "Oh, I've repented of my sins from this past week." And then they take the Lord's Supper, and then they go right back to the same sin. And then the following week, they say, "I've repented of my sins this week." And then they go back to the same sin. That's not true repentance. That's taking God's name in vain. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." God says for us, a good name is more precious than silver and gold. How much more important is God's name? How much more important is it that we consider His name to be a precious thing? That we consider His reputation to be a precious thing? When we're caught up in sin, when we just ignore sin, we need to think about it this way. We are affecting God's name in a negative way. We need to take our sin more seriously, because we should care more about the name of God. And God cares about His name. Exodus 32:11-14. "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it from forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm that He would said He would do to His people." He repents, or He relents, as it says in the New King James, He relents from the harm that He's going to do to His people, because He says, other nations will look at you, and the Egyptians will speak and say, He brought them out, but He couldn't deliver them. And God saves Israel for the sake of His name, not because of their righteousness, not because of what they have done, but because He is going to make His name great on this earth. So let me give you a few applications. The first is, do you care more about God's name or your name? Do you care more about God's name or your name? It doesn't say, by the way, that God will hold will not hold him guiltless who takes his own name in vain. You can bring a horrible reputation on yourself, and it doesn't matter compared to bringing a terrible reputation on God, compared to sullying his name. Matthew 5:10-12 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's a blessing when God destroys your name. It's a blessing that we're commanded to rejoice if people revile you, if they persecute you, if they say all kinds of evil falsely, and they destroy your name, they destroy your reputation. The commandment of God is, rejoice and be exceedingly glad if it was done for the sake of Christ. God says, I don't care about your name. We're supposed to say, I don't care about my name. I don't care about my reputation. I care about God's name. What are you more worried about? Are you more worried when you're sinning? Are you more worried that people will say, Christians are like this? Are you more worried saying, I'll get caught doing this, and people will look less at me? Do you care if people think more highly of God or more highly of you? And understand, when we sit there and we go with God there, in, because we are always in the presence of God and we're committing whatever sin it is, but we're so afraid when somebody walks into the room, we're more worried about our name than God's name. And brethren, that's not how it should be. We're commanded to rejoice when God in his mercy destroys our name. And he will not hold those guiltless who destroy his name. Do you give an opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme? Kind of talked about that with Exodus 32, but let me give you another example, 2 Samuel 12. And this is with David and Bathsheba. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and another poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. The traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversaries, adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child who is also who is born to you shall surely die." David's child died because he blasphemed the name of the Lord. That's why his son died with Bathsheba. It's because he gave great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. With your behavior, with the words that you speak, with the the way you act, are you giving opportunities for the enemies of God to blaspheme? And we all do at times. We should care enough about the name of God that we work hard to not give opportunities for the enemies of God to blaspheme. When we sin, when we get away with it, but people know about it, we're giving opportunities for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Instead of being a blessing to the name of God, instead of exalting Him, instead of praising Him, we're blaspheming Him in the sight of people when our sin becomes known. Don't consider your sin to be cheap. Don't consider it to be these minor things. Because if people know that you have made a profession of faith, if you have said, Jesus Christ is my Lord, your sin now doesn't just affect your own reputation. Your sin affects the reputation of God. When the church mistreats one another, when we bite and devour one another, when we fail to care for one another, when we fail to feed those who are hungry, when we fail to give drink to those who are thirsty, to take in those who are homeless, to visit those who are sick and in prison. When we fail to do these things, when we show ourselves to be as cold and heartless as the people around us, as those who do not know God, then what we're doing is not just being wrong ourselves. What we're also doing is we're saying and defining a different God. We're blaspheming the name of God. We're making God to be different than He truly is. Next application. But remember the shocking nature of the gospel. God cares so much about His reputation that He will not hold those guiltless who take His name in vain. But then you have Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God the Son sacrificed His own reputation. God the Son took on flesh. He became like us. He became weak like us. He became helpless like us. He became subjected to the law like we are. And He did all these things, and He didn't diminish the reputation of God the Father. And in the end, He enhanced His own reputation. But He did take on the form of a bondservant. He was willing to sacrifice His name to earn people. Matthew 26, 63 through 66 says, But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to John, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard His blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, He is deserving of death. Jesus Christ was killed by the Jews because they said He was breaking the faith commandment. The unrighteous Jews said He was breaking the third commandment is why He had to be put to death. How seriously do we take the third commandment? How seriously do we take it by holding our brothers and sisters in Christ to a standard that's higher than the standard of the world? How do we do it? Do we consider the third commandment even as strong as the Jews did? This is what they said. They said Christ has to be put to death. And they got it wrong. He was the Son of God. But they said the third commandment is so important, we need to put somebody to death. And we want to make it a swear word. Do we love those who are in church with us enough to say, if God gives us a church discipline case, do we love the people in church with us enough to say, you're blaspheming the name of God, you have to be put out? Do we love them enough to deal with sin? Do we love God enough to care about His reputation? Another application. Is the church blessing the name of God or cursing it? A wife's duty is to be a blessing to the name of her husband. It's to make, to enhance his reputation. Right? When you think of Proverbs 31, how the husband can be in the gates because of the faithfulness of his wife. That's a picture of the church. The church, because of the faithfulness of the church, God is supposed to be considered in the marketplace. Right now, God is a mocker in the marketplace because the church has been blaspheming his name. We haven't been blessing it. We haven't been saying how great it is and how magnificent it is to be married to Jesus Christ. How life transforming it is, with an expectation that it's life transforming. The primary duty of a husband is to love his wife from Ephesians 5:33. And the primary duty of a wife is to respect her husband. The primary duty of a wife is to honor his name, to respect him. That's the primary duty of the church. The primary duty of the church is to show honor to the name of God. Do we bless the name of God or do we curse it? Do we make God high and lifted up or do we bring him down low? As the bride of Christ, is this church respecting her husband? Is this church not looking to ourselves for wisdom, but looking to Christ for wisdom? That's part of what it looks like to respect. As you say, our ways are not the end of wisdom. Our ways are foolishness. What are your ways, God? We look for God for commandments to obey. Do we want Reformation Baptist Church to be exalted, or do we want Christ to be exalted? Do we want ourselves to be exalted, or do we want Christ to be exalted? The purpose of the church is to fulfill Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's blessing the name of God. That's what we're supposed to be working for. That's what our duty is. That's why we have been given the name of God. That's why when we go and evangelize and we preach the gospel, if it's the true gospel, we were successful whether somebody was saved or not. That's why when you go to Brookdale and you speak and people hear the true gospel, even if none of them can understand, it's a blessing. Because we're filling the world with the knowledge of the glory of God. Is that what we're doing as a church? Is that what you're doing in your life? Are you blessing the name of Christ? Are you cursing it? Are you taking the name of the Lord in vain? Or have you taken it and declared yourself to be a Christian and show yourself that? Because works always follow faith. They always follow faith because God does not give his children his name except that he will train them, except that he will change them, except that he will make it so that they are not taking the name of God in vain. Are you taking the name of the Lord in vain? God will not hold you guiltless if you're taking his name in vain. Repent. Repent. It's not better to be called a Christian and to have your heart far from God. That's worse. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do thank you that you have given us a name. You have given us your name. You have called us your children. You have named us after yourself. You have adopted us into the household of God. Lord, let it not be in vain. Let us be true fruit bearers, truly a people who desire, a desire to not receive honor and glory for ourselves, but to cause you to receive all praise, honor, and glory. For even our best works, even the things that we have done best, they are because your Spirit was working in us. So we should praise your name. Make us be a people that proclaim the goodness of your name. Let us be a people that proclaim the truth of who you are. Let us be a people who are filled with praise and thanksgiving because you have given us a name. May we not take it in vain. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.